The Apostle Peter wrote his first epistle to believers who were going through some very difficult times, some very suffering times, tribulation in their life, if you would, just like some of our lives at times. And he didn't want them to give up their hope. He wanted them to hold on to that hope. And thus he starts off in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and he says this, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." A living hope. You know, before the cross, Peter had hope. It was alive. He knew what it was at the same time to take that hope and have it destroyed and vanished before his very eyes. You see, the reason that Peter had that hope is that he understood who Jesus was. He understood that he definitely was a prophet, as we see in the Gospel of John in chapter 6, verses 66 through 69, that he was a prophet, because what was taking place is that Jesus had shared some doctrinal things that were just too difficult for certain people to understand and to grasp. And so they turned and walked away. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he says, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter looked at him and said, "To whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life." You see, Jesus was that prophet that came and brought that message of eternal life. And Peter recognized him as that prophet. Just like in Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 19, where they were at Caesarea Philippi. And there they asked him, Jesus asked him and said this, "Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples were there and they said, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, come back to life. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're one of the other prophets." And then Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said this, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He recognized who he was, and Jesus acknowledged that it was true, and he accepted that title, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he was the Messiah, because he said this to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you." Revealed what to him? Revealed that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the fulfillment of what we studied on Palm Sunday, where the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and we refer to it as Palm Sunday, where actually it was a prophecy being fulfilled that 173,880 days from the exact moment the decree went out to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in troublous times, the Messiah would present himself, and on that exact day, Jesus came in, fulfilling prophecy, and that he was the king. And he told Simon Peter that he was that. He acknowledged it, and he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And many people take that the church was built upon Peter, and that he was the first to rule over the church. In all reality, when you take a look at the Greek, and my mom told me that I was Peter and that I was a rock, her rock. And then I looked at the Greek and found out that word Peter meant little pebble. But to her, I was a big pebble, I guess. But at Caesarea Philippi, what you see is you see a major mountain of stone. And at the base of it is one of the three contributaries of water that come out, that make and form the Jordan River. And as he was sitting there with his disciples, he said this, "Peter, you're the rock, the pebble. But upon this massive rock," and I think in my mind, I see him pointing to that wall that you see on the PowerPoint up there, because that's Caesarea Philippi on your PowerPoint slide on the TV screens on your monitors. He was pointing to that wall, and he said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church. I will build my church on the revelation that the Father revealed to you that I was the Messiah." Boy, that cuts through all denominational lines and it comes to relationship, when the Father will reveal and we receive that Jesus Christ truly was the Messiah, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. So when Peter understood this, he knew that Jesus had the words to eternal life. He knew that he was the King. His hopes were high. He was really excited about what was going on. But he didn't understand all of the roles that Jesus, the Messiah, actually had. He understood the prophet. He understood the King. But the idea of the roles that he did not understand were the things that caused him to lose all of his hope. For you see, he did not understand that according to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, that he was also going to be the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, for people to understand the priestly role, they recognized that the priest would go and he would make the offerings and the sacrifices that would cover the sins of the people just for a momentary time, but not for all of eternity. He did not understand at that point that Jesus was going to be the sacrifice along with being the high priest. John the Baptist did, for we see there in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, when Jesus approached him that one day, and John saw him, he stopped and he pointed to Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." In other words, Jesus was going to be that great and total sacrifice. But at this point, Peter didn't understand that. Actually, Peter and some of the other disciples were blinded to it. If you see in Matthew chapter 16, if you'd like to turn there, please, we see that right after this scene in Caesarea Philippi, we see there in chapter 16, verse 21 through 23, that Jesus reveals himself and what's going to happen to him. And the people, the disciples, were not ready for it. For verse 21 says, "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and notice, and be killed and be raised on the third day." Jesus knew what was confronting him. He knew what was going to be there if he would go to Jerusalem. But notice what Peter did, the rock. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking God, rebuking Jesus? And he began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this shall not happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you do not mind the full things of God, but the things of men." You see, at this point, he had no clue that Jesus was going to go and become the sacrificial lamb. He understood that if that would happen, in his logic, when Jesus is saying, "I'm going to go and I'm going to die," he understands that the prophet would die, which would mean the words to eternal life would die with him, and there would be no hope for mankind. He knew also that if the king was going to die, there would be no kingdom. And they thought that at that point that there would be a kingdom be established again, that what would take place is that the Messiah would come, chase out the Romans, and set up that great nation of Israel once again, and they were hoping for that. And if Jesus would die, there would be no king to be able to do that. So at the cross, you can only imagine Peter's feelings, that he told Jesus, "These things will never happen to you. I'm not going to let them happen to you." And then later Jesus says, "You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows." He goes, "I'll never deny you, ever." Can you only imagine when Peter denied three times, and not to a strong Roman guard, but to a little maiden? "I don't know him. I don't know him. Get away from me. I'm not one of his." And the cock crows, and Jesus looks over at him, and he looks over at Jesus. You can only imagine his heart and what's going on in his heart, and how he is so, so broken. All hope is gone. We'll go ahead and we'll wait for it to turn off. So all hope is gone. Everything is just beyond hope. It's dead. Messiah's dead. No kingdom. know God, what's going to happen? And as Jesus hangs on that cross, and as we studied on Good Friday, he was there from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon, and from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, darkness went upon the land. And not only was there darkness upon the land, there was darkness upon Peter's heart and all that loved him. Our hope is dead. It's gone. The prophet is dead. The kingdom is gone. You can only imagine Peter's mind. I've spent 3 years. I gave up fishing. I gave up everything. I've wasted 3 years of life. Gone. My integrity's gone. Here I am, a man, and I couldn't even stand up to Jesus, to a little girl. It was a dark time, no doubt, in his life. Things could be difficult for him. And you know, maybe in some of our lives at times, I don't know if you've experienced it, but it seems like there's a shadow cast over our lives. When things that we never anticipated would happen are happening, whether it be a situation that we're going through physically, and all of our hopes, you know, we thought it would be taken care of. I thought after this second surgery on my vocal cord that as soon as a week or so was over with, I'd have my voice completely back. And to me, it's not back. I mean, I sound sometimes like I'm going through puberty again. You know, they didn't tell me that. I'm in voice therapy now, but I want my voice back. That's what I told the therapist. She goes, "What's your goal?" I said, "Well, these are my goals, but my biggest goal is I want my voice back. I don't want to have Marcy anymore say something to me from the other room and I have to walk all the way over to where she's at and answer it because I can't talk loud. It's just not there. I don't want the dog to run out in the street and I yell and nothing's there. I didn't think this was going to happen, but you know what? I take comfort to know that God knew that it would happen. And there's a plan and there's a reason, because I believe in Romans 8:28. For I know that all things work together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Maybe you're facing the physical thing and you don't understand why. Maybe you're going through a situation in your life today that's emotional. You're just tied up in knots, full of anxiety all the time. Maybe it's financial. You've tried to be a good steward, but things are just going south. Maybe it's your work. You started off your life with a goal of reaching these goals that you had to make it in this work, and it never transpired, and now you feel like you're stuck in a place that you can't get out of. You almost feel like you're in prison. You just don't know what's happening. It's like there's a dark cloud over your life. My life didn't turn out the way I wanted it. And so sometimes we lose hope. We get our eyes off of the creator of hope, and we get our eyes on our circumstances. So what was it when Peter was in this darkest hour at this point would change Peter's attitude from, I have no hope, I'm depressed, everything is going wrong, to be able to write to a group of people and say that you can have living hope? What a difference from despair to encouraging people that you can have a living hope. What was it? It's found back in 1 Peter again. If you go there, same verse. But if you notice the rest of the verse, right down here at the very end of the verse, look up here. What does it say? It says that the new birth into the living hope through the what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His hope came because of the resurrection. It wasn't a story anymore. It was a reality. And how do we know that it was reality? It's because Jesus had a personal meeting with Peter. We know that according to 1 Corinthians. And we also know that according to Luke chapter 24, 34, where he had that personal meeting with Jesus. Oh, there were other meetings that he had with them when the disciples were in the room and he appeared to them and Peter was in there. He saw him. We also know that when Thomas wasn't in there, that Jesus appeared again to Tom with Thomas there. Because Thomas was the one that says, I'm not going to believe you guys. What have you guys been smoking? There's no way that he could be alive. I won't believe it until I can put my fingers in his hands and the holes in his hands and in his side. And then they were gathered together again. Doors were locked. Windows were closed. And Jesus appears and says, Thomas, come put your fingers in my side. And he fell down and said, Lord, Lord. He saw him. He believed. And Peter was able to see him. And then there were so many other people that saw him that we'll look at in just a moment. So when Paul the Apostle writes, to live is Christ, that's that relationship that we can have in Jesus. It's personal. It's alive. It's an encounter that we can have with him. It's not a storybook detail. It's a reality. And because he had that encounter, he was able to have that hope once again spring forth in his life. You see, now he understood not logically, but he understood spiritually. He understood that Jesus was the prophet and that Jesus was the word that came and dwelt amongst us and lived amongst us. Just like the Gospel of John says in chapter 1 there. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That God was here. God left his eternity in the throne room and the glory of it, and he came to live a life here on earth. Born of Mary the Virgin, his stepdaddy Joseph. And we know that he had brothers and sisters, according to Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, where it says, who is this man from Nazareth? Isn't Joseph the carpenter with us and his mother Mary? And listed the brothers' names and his sisters, so we know at least he had two sisters. I shared at our sunrise service, how would you like to live in that family? Can you just hear Joseph look at one of his sons and say, why can't you be more like Jesus? Why do you keep doing these things? Follow your brother Jesus the way he acts. Because Jesus was sinless. He never sinned once. Oh, what a blessing. And then he took that non-spotted life of his and freely gave it to be our sacrifice on the cross. You see, Jesus was a prophet that had the words of eternal life. He was the king, but he wasn't just a king. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All the kings in the world will bow down to him, either by giving their lives to him or bow down to him at the great white throne judgment, where they'll look at him and say, oh, it's true, you are the king. But it'll be too late for them at that point. He is the King of Kings who rules in righteousness and judges in justice. And he desires to rule over our lives right now in that personal, intimate way that only he can do. And that he's there with us when we walk in those times of darkness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear, for thou art with me. Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll always be there with you, no matter what you go through. But Peter also now spiritually recognized that he was the priest who offered himself as the sacrifice. See, there's a big difference because according to Hebrews, we recognize that he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, a priest, what he would do, he would come and he would take the animals that were given for people's sins, and he would take it to the altar, and he would sacrifice that animal on the altar for people's sins, and it would cover it for a while. But Jesus did something different as the high priest. He became that personal sacrifice for us. We see that on the cross. And the cross is very interesting when you look at it in different angles. If you look at Psalms 22, you see the cross through the eyes of Jesus, where he was on that cross. And as we studied on Friday night, on Good Friday, there were seven things that Jesus said on the cross. And one of the things he said was this, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is written to mean, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Many people believe that he was saying that God had forsaken him at that time. Something where people were saying that, oh, he's calling for Elijah to come and rescue him. Let's see if Elijah comes. And some people think that when They think that God turned his face from Jesus. It's because that it was too horrible. He couldn't watch it. We studied and we saw that God was there. He saw the whole thing in Isaiah 53. But what we see here is that while he was on the cross, he was a teacher. I asked you a moment ago to turn to a certain scripture. You instantly knew how to turn there because you know the names of the books, you know the chapter number, and you went to the verse reference. They didn't have a Bible written like that in those days. And so when a teacher would be teaching, he would quote the first verse of a particular passage, and the students would have to know where that's at. And so when the teacher, a rabbi, would say, "Eli, Eli, lamna sabachthani," they would instantly know, ah, I need to go to Psalms 22, and I need to look there. And if you go to Psalms 22, what you see is a perfect picture of the cross and what was taking place. But what you may not know is that that was written over 400 years before crucifixion was ever invented. And it goes into details where that says that they pierced my hands and my feet. It means that when those nails went through, it was prophesied that that was going to happen, his wrists. When it went through his feet, the Messiah would be nailed to a cross. I can count all of my bones, which means not one bone was broken. For when it was time that it was finished and he said those words, and I love those words on the cross, it is finished. You know what "it is finished" means in the Greek? It is finished. It's complete. The task is done. A servant would go to the master and say, "It is finished. Every detail of what you asked me to do has been completed to the fullest." It is finished. It is complete in the Greek. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying on the cross. It is finished. The sacrifice for all that sin has been paid. Mankind can now be redeemed if they only believe in me. Well, he did it, but what did the Father think of it? We also looked at that in Isaiah 53, for Isaiah 53 is looking at the cross from the eyes of the Father. And one of the things that it says there is that the Father was completely satisfied. Completely. Completely means fully. For the sacrifice of sins have now been paid for because Jesus was the sacrificial lamb that paid for our sins. And Peter now understood this. And Peter now, after the crucifixion, remembered these things that Jesus had said. That Jesus had said in regards to this. He says, "It is finished. I'm going to Jerusalem. I am going to be betrayed and beaten and suffer. I'm going to die, but I'm going to raise from the dead." And now Peter understood what was taking place. No longer did Peter think that Jesus was a victim, but that he went to the cross as a victor. There are some people that teach today that Jesus just happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. And this cruel death happened to him. Jesus didn't intend that. It's just like so often, like, "Pat, I used you in first service, so I'll use you in this one." Pat was going to the store, came to the red light. His light turned green. He went across, and somebody ran a red light and smashed him, and just, he's still hurting today from it. He was at the wrong place at the wrong time, poor Pat. He didn't deserve that. Some people think that Jesus just happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time, and he didn't deserve it. Well, they only have one thing right. Jesus didn't deserve to have to die for our sins, but he loved us enough to die for our sins. And the beauty of it is, he knew that he was going to do it. He told his disciples ahead of time. And as a result of that, Peter now understands he didn't go to the cross as a victim. He went to the cross as a victor, that he was victorious in it. And that's why in Hebrews 12:2 it says that Jesus' heart attitude was this. As it says, we are looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who endured the cross for the joy of it. You know what that joy is? That's you. You are his joy. You being those who have surrendered their hearts to Jesus and have given their lives to Jesus as their Savior. Not just that you believe that there is a Jesus, because the scripture is clear in James. It tells us, you say that you believe in God, you do well. That demons believe and they tremble. So just to believe that Jesus was real, just to believe that Jesus died and, you know, he paid for our sins on the cross, the demons believe all of that. And they tremble because they know what's coming. Their judgment is coming. And so it takes a little bit more than just believing that. It means surrendering it. And that's why he can be our Savior, but he needs to be our Lord, that we surrender to him in that area. And that's so important for us to know the difference of. Because there's too many people that believe that God was real somehow, some way. He's real. But they never surrender to that. They never understood what Jesus said in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, where he said, a man must be born again. Nicodemus had, what do you mean born again? How can a man go back up into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. A child is born when the water breaks. He's born of the flesh. But we as Christians need to understand the only way we can become a Christian is if we're born of the Spirit, that we ask Jesus into our heart and we surrender to him to be our Lord. How do we know that this is so true? Well, we know it is simply because the proof and the assurance is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we have our faith in the resurrection. Paul the Apostle, who was the last to see him, he had some very interesting things to say about the resurrection. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, take a look at if the resurrection didn't take place in verse 17, where it says this, and if Christ is not raised, your faith is futile or is in vain, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men, most pitiful, most miserable. If the resurrection is not true and the resurrection did not happen, you know what this is saying? It's saying that we're lost still. We're in our sins. Our sins were not paid for completely because he didn't raise from the dead. But Jesus rose from the dead. And that teaches us that what he said is true, and that our sins can be washed away completely and totally. And so Paul goes on and talks about a little bit more than just our sin. He actually talks about himself. He says that if the resurrection didn't happen, we, those of us who are teaching the resurrection, we'd be false witnesses. And false witnesses were supposed to be stoned to death. Kill us if we're not true. But it is true. And so he went on to say that we would still be in our sin. Your faith is in vain, and you're dead to your sins. But that's if the resurrection didn't happen. But he is risen. He is risen indeed. For we see that the people had seen him. We already saw that Cephas had seen him, or Peter had seen him. But let's take a look at this. In chapter 15, same chapter, go back to verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Notice how he proclaims it here. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. What does it say? According to the scriptures. In other words, the scriptures tell us that the Messiah would die, and that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. That's what the scriptures say, according to the scripture. So the scripture proclaims that he died, he was going to die, and proclaimed he was going to raise again. And what do we have as proof witness? It says, and he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. Cephas is Peter. And then by the 12, that's the title for the apostles. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present. But some have fallen asleep, some have died. Now, let's be obvious here. When he says some remain to the present, it meant when he wrote this, not today in 2016. We got that straight, okay? Don't want any of you to think that there's some zombies out there going around. This is to the present. And then he goes on, he says, after that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me, as by one who is out in due time. For I am the least of the apostles, whom not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by God's grace, or the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was more abundantly than all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which is in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Paul was saying, I have persecuted the church. And he did. He had him arrested. He had him stoned. He had him killed. And yet he found God's grace. You realize there's absolutely nothing that you can do in your life that cannot be covered by the grace of God. If we simply just ask God to forgive us and to cleanse us and wash us clean of that, he does, and he makes us pure as a driven snow. That is grace by God. So Peter now has that living hope because of the resurrection, and so should we. In those dark hours, we should not be sitting there going, woe is me. We should be saying, the Lord is risen. His promises are true. He said he would raise, and the rest of the promises are just as factual. And so therefore, I have this living hope. And you might be sitting here today thinking, yeah, that's great, Pete, but that was 2,000 years ago. What does that do for me today? Well, there are so many benefits that we receive as being a Christian now that go into eternity as well. And just some of those are that our sins are forgiven. Have you ever done something that someone's never forgiven you on? It can happen here on earth. But there's nothing that you have done that God cannot forgive you on if you just simply ask him. The scripture also says in Ephesians that God has sealed us. We have his mark, the Holy Spirit. It's an earnest down payment that when he returns, and the way things are looking, it could be any day, because we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, we will be caught up in the rapture that we find in 1 Thessalonians. Oh, Lord, just do it right now before my sermon's over. Take us. I don't even care if we're going to have Greek lamb today. Oh, moussaka. Tzatziki. Oh, I'd rather go home and eat a manna burger with Jesus. And then he comes inside of us as a believer, and that glorious Paul the Apostle said, no, you're not, that your body is the temple, that's the Holy of Holies. He's inside of you. What a blessing that is. And that Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, we may go through the valley of the shadow of death, but don't worry. He's right there with us, walking with us. He loves us. Now, that's for believers. If you're not a believer, you haven't surrendered your heart, it's sad. Because then you're placing your hope in things that are going to pass away, that will not affect you for eternity. And you too will have to think, well, my life is going to be okay. Because all of my good deeds that I've done far outweigh my bad ones. But then you're going to come to the realization of Hebrews 9:27, where it says it is appointed or it's reckoned unto man once to die, and then judgment. And when that judgment comes, you're not going to be able to sit there and say, well, look how good I was. Because it's so easy here on this earth to look at somebody over here and say, man, they are terrible. They are horrible. Look at all the sinful things that they have done in their life. And I've only done maybe a third of those things. I'm nothing like them. And then Jesus is over here saying, hey, turn and look over to me. Why aren't you comparing yourself to me? You see, we can always compare ourselves to someone worse. when we should be asking ourselves, Lord, show me my wicked ways, that I could turn from them and be more like you. For you see, it says that sin separates us from God. You may not have a lot of sin like this person over here, but you have not met the standard of Jesus. And the only way that you can be forgiven of your sins is to take his standard, to take his life and his blood that he shed on the cross that is available for all of mankind to be washed clean by him if we simply ask him to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all of those things. If not, you're going to have to face the judgment. And I don't want you to face the judgment. I want you to face the resurrected King. I want you to enjoy the glory that God has to offer. So what side of the cross are you on today? Are you on the side that says, yes, I believe there is a God, or I don't believe there's any God? Or are you on the side that not only says, I believe there's a God, and I've given my life to God, and I've trusted my life to God. I belong to him. You get the benefits. You become the bride of Christ. Now, some of you on this side of the cross could be, yes, I've given my life to God in the past, but I've wandered. I've allowed strongholds to come into my life that have separated my relationship with him, and I want that back. Jesus can give us that. All you have to do is follow through with what the word says in 1 John 1:9, where it says that if we confess our sins, that he, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you can deal with it right now. You don't have to wait a week for it. You can take care of those things in your life right now today by just asking him to forgive you, knowing with all assurance, as Peter did, is that he, Jesus, is alive. And that because he's alive, we can have that living hope. Our hope can be based on Jesus. If it's not, and you're basing it on people and hopes and dreams that you might have, they're going to fail you. But Jesus will not fail you. How do I know? I know because of what the scripture says in Luke 24:6. I know for a fact that Jesus is truth, what he said. You know why? Because the tomb is empty. He has risen. And he's risen indeed. And he lives in our life. And he fulfills our every need, every aspect of our life. If we just lay ourselves on the altar and say, God, I'm all yours. I belong to you. Forgive me of those things I've done that's been an offense to you. He accepts you for the first time. He washes you clean. And even after you're a Christian and you blow it, he washes you clean there too. You can have all the assurance. You can have what Peter said. We can live in that living hope, alive, vibrant, alive. And that's because he's alive. And he wants you to be alive. And the way we're alive is because of what Jesus did. He raised from the dead. Well, last Friday, we were saying it's Friday, but Sunday's a coming. We kept saying it's Friday, but Sunday's a coming. Well, my dear friends, it's Sunday, and he indeed has risen, and he's offering you life, eternity, and an abundance of spiritual life now if you surrender your heart. So I encourage you today. It's the celebration of Easter, right? So I want you all to go home and get out a bunny and have it run through your yard, drop colored chicken eggs, send your kids out there and say, go find all the Easter eggs that you can find, then you can crack them over each other's heads and have hard-boiled chicken, bunny, rabbit eggs. And if you don't want to waste a chicken egg, then there's going to be chocolate bunny eggs out there. And if you're not getting home soon enough, they're going to melt in the yard. Is that how you want to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You need to celebrate it by including Jesus. And you have by coming here today. But I want you to include him in your heart throughout the day. Make him number one. And then throughout the week and throughout the month and throughout your life. Because he wants you to be the light to the world. Because there's a lot of your friends that are living in that darkness right now. And God wants you to shine brightly and point them to the risen Christ. And we know that it's true because he has risen. He's risen indeed. Father, we thank you.